It says, the palms wave high, the crowd draws near, a humble colt carries what we hold dear. Save us, Hosanna, shouts fill the air. The King has come, salvation is near. Children dance, their faces all aglow. Voices of praise from the young and from the old. And on dusty streets, you see cloaks were laid. A royal path for the Savior was made. The branches of green, the sky is blue, yet shades of what are to come through. The crowd rejoices, yet unaware of the sacrifice that our Savior soon will bear. Amen. At the very core of today, it's Palm Sunday, we recall that Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem by crowds laying palm branches before him. So you saw all these kids up here waving the little palm branches, and that's supposed to represent what was happening when Jesus rode into the city. You see, this event was recorded in all four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is part of the cornerstone of our Christian faith. You see, Palm Sunday symbolizes some really cool, significant things. Jesus is king, first off. Aren't you glad Jesus is king? Man, I'm so glad for that. By riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, affirming his identity as Messiah. And then humility and servanthood. The donkey, a symbol of peace, is very contrast to what a conquering king would have already drove in on, right? He would have rode on an old war horse, but our Savior didn't do that day because his mission on earth was peace and to be humble. It's very fast different than what we would think of a royal parade coming into town, or even if we look at what we see in Washington, D.C., Jesus was not riding in on a Cadillac, everybody. Amen? He came in very simple on a donkey. And it was preparation for the cross. Palm Sunday sets the stage for the passion of the Christ, marking the final days leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Matthew emphasizes the fulfillment of prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9. Coming of a humble king riding on a donkey is foretold. You see, the gospel highlights Jesus' act of the fulfillment of the prophecy, presenting him as the long-awaited Messiah. Matthew also noted that the crowd's reactions was shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And then in the book of Mark, Mark's account is concise, and it's rich in detail, and it's full. And it was focusing on the preparation of Jesus' entry. You see, the disciples would go fetch cloaks for Jesus, and they would lay them down, showcasing his divine foreknowledge. Mark also captures the atmosphere of great jubilation as the people scattered the cloaks and leafy branches along the path. You see, this was a customary thing that they did in those days for a great king as he was coming in to the temple. And it was also a sign that he was a victor. Luke adds a unique perspective by including the Pharisees' objection to the crowd's praises. When they asked Jesus, silence your followers, his response was, if they keep quiet, I love this, the stones will cry out. Amen. You see, Jesus had a mission. And he had, in this mission, there that day, he showed that he had his divinity and was over all creation. You see, John's account then proves a context of his event, linking it to the resurrection of Lazarus. You got to remember, just several days before he was coming into the temple, Lazarus had rose up from the grave, amen? And the crowd's emphasis was fueled by the miracles of Jesus performed, especially with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John Saul also wrote about the growing tension between Jesus and the religious authorities, foreshadowing the events of Holy Week. You see, there's also great theological significance on Palm Sunday. First, we have the fulfillment of prophecy. And I've talked a little bit about this, and we're going to go into it more this morning, about Zechariah 9:9 and Psalms 118, 25 through 26. And then there's a declaration of kingship, because Jesus had to show he was king, amen? And when he came in and showing his kingship, people were crying and shouting and pleading to Hosanna for salvation. And it was recognizing him as the Messiah. And then this is also leading up to the prelude of the Passion. And when we talk about the Passion, that is when he died on the cross for all mankind. You know what's pretty amazing from this is today, Sunday, they welcomed him in on Sunday by shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And then by Friday, they cried, crucify him, crucify him, arrest him, crucify him. Can we all stand this morning? I'd like us all to stand. Amen. We're going to read some of God's word this morning. I'd like us to look at Zechariah 9:9 NLT. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout for triumph. O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you, for he is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Let's go to the next verse here and remain standing for a moment. This is found in Psalms 118, 25 through 26. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Ronnie Kirschman, would you lead us in the Lord in prayer and prayer over the message today?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Amen. You all may be seated this morning. Praise God. In Zechariah chapter 9, we find that the scene is set in ancient Jerusalem. You see, at that time, it was a very bustling city, and they were anticipating of hope. Do you ever have hope? I got hope that the rapture is going to come now. But they were hoping for the Messiah to come. You see, the people of Israel were living under foreign rule, and they were waiting for their long-awaited Messiah. You see, the atmosphere was charged with excitement, and rumors were spreading throughout the land that a king will bring salvation, and he will establish peace. In this particular verse of Zechariah 9:9, we see a vivid image of a humble and a righteous king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You see, this is a symbol of peace and humility. The people lining the streets in awe and in wonder, and they witnessed this prophesied event unfolding before their eyes. The king, you see, he was known for his compassion and his justice. He's also welcomed with shouts of joy and with praise as the crowds laid down their cloaks and their palm branches before him. Among the crowd are ordinary citizens. I think of myself as an ordinary citizen. Religious leaders and disciples who have come together to witness this monumental occasion. They have heard the prophecies foretold at the coming of Messiah, and they are waiting to see what happens today. You see, the scene is filled with expectation. Why? Because the king has approached the city gates, ready to bring a new era of peace and redemption for all of his people. You see, this prophecy is echoed in the New Testament, especially in Matthew 21, 5, and in John 12, 15, which talks about Jesus' entry when he was riding in on a donkey. You see, the act fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy, and it symbolizes Jesus' approach to kingship. Unlike the unexpected militant Messiah they thought they were going to get. You know, they thought they were going to get a really militant Savior. Amen? But Jesus didn't come that way. He was peaceful. He loved people. I love that my Savior loves people. Amen? I'm glad that one day Jesus reached down for Denny Davidson. Amen? And at Jack Vinippi. I haven't heard Jack Vinippi talked about in years. But at a Jack Vinippi preaching. Aren't you glad that God reached down for Denny? I'm glad that Jesus reached down for Matt Parsons one day and pulled me out. You see, Isaiah 62:11 proclaims this. See, your Savior comes. I love that verse. See, your Savior comes. You see, Jesus embodies humility and righteousness, qualities that are overlooked by modern-day society. Very overlooked. It calls us to recognize and rejoice in the quiet. You know, I'm a loud person. You all know that. There is no, you can all shake your head, yes, we know. But you know, I'm learning how to rejoice in quiet moments. I'm learning how to, what a peaceful moment really is like. I come from a loud family. They're louder than me. I know that's hard to believe. But they are. I got some louder than me. And I'm learning how to rejoice in quiet moments. My wife is a quiet individual, and so it makes me have to be quiet sometimes. She's like, Matt, take a moment, take a breather. And I'm learning how to rejoice in those quiet moments. Can I tell you, when I rejoice in quiet moments, God speaks to me. I want you to rejoice in quiet moments, because in those moments, God really does speak to you. You see, Jesus was more than just a community leader. Amen? He was more than just a good prophet. Jesus came that day tirelessly, coming into the city with overabundant love and compassion for people, but he rode in as king that day. You see, Jesus' actions might go unnoticed by many, but are deeply impactful. Jesus' entry on a donkey teaches us power of humility and service over prestige and authority. Listen, Jesus don't care if you're in a country club. Jesus don't care if you have a big fancy car or a nice house. Do you know what he really cares about is the condition of your soul? Amen? The greatest thing I could ever want for my children, yes, I want them to go to college. Please don't take me wrong this morning. But if they don't have Jesus in their life, that is greater to me than them having great success, is that they become a born-again believer. Amen? I want them in heaven with me someday. And I hope you want yours in heaven with you someday. That's what God came to do, what Jesus came to do. I want you to ask yourself a few questions today, all right? How do you perceive, or ask yourself, how do I perceive leadership and power? Ask yourself that today. How do I perceive leadership and power? You don't have to answer that out loud. Just ask yourself. And then ask yourself, do you value humility in your own life and in these who you follow? I'm learning that people who are humble, man, I want you around me. I want you to teach me. Amen? I want that to rub off in my own life. You see, rejoice in quiet moments. There was moments in those quiet moments when they rejoiced. We're going to look at the next part of this, and it's going into another Old Testament prophecy. And this is found in Ezekiel 44, 1 through 2. And this is in the NLT. It says, then the man brought me back to the east gateway and the outer wall of the temple area, but it was closed. But the Lord said to me, This gate must remain closed. It will never be opened. Again, be opened. No one will ever open it and pass through. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered here. Therefore, it must always remain shut. What this is saying, there will be only one who will come through that gate, who will be king, and that is Jesus Christ. And he entered in that day, and then it was shut. You see, as Jesus came into the city, now things are going to start to change. Jesus was a little dramatic, amen? Go back through his life. He had a little drama in it while he was here on earth. He was great. He had passion for people. He loved people. But he also could make a scene. Let's look here today, shall we? Then the scene started to change. Jesus came into the temple, and immediately he saw things that he was unpleased with. You see, what Jesus really came there was to cleanse the temple that day. That is the whole meaning behind Palm Sunday. Jesus was coming into the temple, but before he was to go onto the cross, he came to cleanse the temple. You see, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he cleansed the temple once. And then he cleansed it a second time. Why did Jesus clear the temple or clean the temple for or cleanse the temple? We're going to go into that. Number one, Jesus saw the temple being misused. You see, what was created to be a house of worship or a house of God, it kind of became like a small business. So what was happening is merchants were trying to petty on travelers that were coming by. Has anybody ever been to a really tourist area? All right, I'm getting a couple yes, maybe no. Okay. Some of the tourist areas that we've been, they've always tried to sell us a good, right? And I love those goods. But can I tell you, they are extremely overpriced, right? Same thing was happening in the house of God at that time. They're taking high prices for pigeons, for sheep, and for cattle. And Jesus saw that day. And that really angered him. Why? Because it was corrupting the temple of God. It became offensive to him that day. You see, Jesus also saw that the faithful being burdened. Money changers worked alongside businessmen to profit themselves and their properties. And instead of loving people, giving it for free, they were charging them high prices. You see, they were taking advantage of the average individual, common man, common woman. And this also angered him. And then Jesus saw the religious leaders willing to compromise. The leaders allowed to sell and they exchanged money in the courts of the Gentiles, claiming the profits brought them for maintenance, was going to help for maintenance of the temple. It wasn't being used just for maintenance of the temple. It was padding their own pocket. This disregard of the purity of God angered Jesus, and his passion stirred up within him. Jesus' cleansing of the temple came from a desire to protect both the building itself and of the hearts of those who entered inside of the temple. You see, Jesus came so followers could become living temples. This morning, I want you to understand you yourself are a living temple. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and he dwells within you, you become a living temple. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ, or the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you as well became a living temple. So, now, why did Jesus cleanse the temple twice? And we're going to go into that. Jesus came to cleanse the temple in John chapter 2. Right after his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. Then he came a second time, the week during his death, and he cleansed it one more time. You're saying, why would this happen twice? Why would Jesus turn over the money changers and the tables twice? You know, he had to cleanse it. And almost 3 years later, they returned back to their old ways. It still happens in churches today. God works on us. He stirs on us. Pastors preach messages. We do well for a while. We turn right back. Amen? It happens all the time. And Jesus was trying to show us we've got to return back. We have to return back to him. Only 3 years later, he had to do it one more time. You see, the second cleansing of the temple occurred just after Jesus' triumphant entry, moments after his entry, which was the last week of his life. You see, it was just 3 years prior that he came in there. And the first cleansing of the temples, you see, officials confronted Jesus immediately to stop. Whereas the second cleansing, the chief priests and the scribes confronted him within the following days. The first event, Jesus made a whip out of cords to drive out the sellers. There was no mention of it on the second. So the second recording of the occasion, Jesus cleansed the temple to start his public ministry and then finally his triumphant entry into Jerusalem shortly before he was crucified on a cross. I love this verse I'm going to read this morning, and it means a lot to me in my life. Psalms 26, verse 8, NIV. It says, Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. The place where your glory dwells. Can we read that together this morning? Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. You are the temple this morning. I want you to know that. You are the temple, and this is the house of God. This is the house of God. This place is to be set apart from the world, amen? When you come inside here, this should be a safe place. This should be where your family is, where your loved ones are, where your future family is going to come through with you, where you want to invite your neighbors, your coworkers. This is the house of God. The house of God should be greatly and divinely respected by all. Amen? This place should be respected. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13 says this. Jesus entered into the courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a what? A house of prayer. This is a house of prayer this morning. This place here is a house of prayer. But you are making my house a den of robbers. Other translations call it a den of thieves. This should not be here at Mission Point. Amen? I want to explain something to you. This is the house of God. From the sanctuary to the lobby, down the children's wing, through the office, through the student ministry wings, all throughout our adult Sunday school rooms, to the activities buildings, to the bus garage, all over our church property. It's called holy ground. Amen? This is holy ground. This is to be set apart. And if you feel by the Holy Spirit you should not be doing or saying or something, don't do it here then. Don't do it here then. If you would not say it in front of your mom, don't do it in the house of God. Amen? And maybe you might say it in front of your mom. Don't say it in the house of God. Why? It's a great respect. This place is set apart. And Jesus was trying to show us that this house should be set apart from the world. Now, I want you to know, I never met the individuals who founded Cook Road Baptist and now then became Mission Point. I've heard a lot about Pastor Stanridge, and I'm sure he had a heart for the community. They started this church at the News Journal. Is that right, Marilyn? Pretty much. And they bought property, and they set this place aside to become the house of God. And for you who have been here for years upon decades, you have great respect for this house. We are caretakers of this house for you. Some of you come through here during the week just to pray. Why is that for? Because they want a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. They love how it feels. This is a safe place for them in this church. Some of you were saved around these altars. Some of you might have been saved in rooms back there. And I don't know exactly what Pastor Stanridge's vision was when he had helped start this or the others had started this. I'm sure he never thought that this full facility would be 32,000 square feet. That's the power of God. Every 32,000 square feet in here is set apart for the glory of God. Set apart for the glory of God. Every piece of this ground should be set apart from the glory of God. And if you feel that it should not be here, don't do it. Why? Because this is the house where God dwells. And he dwells in you. We should have respect for ourselves, for our own temple. You see, God called us to be a separate people. And I didn't like this verse that I'm going to read when I was growing up because I was like, man, we are real fundamental, and this is not fun. But the older I get and I started to read this verse this week, I'm like, you know, it has so much truth in it. It is John 15:19, and it says this, and I believe this is in the KJV. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I want you to know this morning, the world don't like you. The world don't like you at all. And you know what? We got to love people. Amen? I don't care who they are, what they are. You need to love them. The world ain't going to love everything that we say and do, but I have to do what? Love them. They are my neighbors. They are my brothers and sisters. And someday they're going to be my brother and sister in the Lord. But I don't have to be exactly like them. I don't have to be like that. Why? I'm different. It's okay. I always knew I was a little different. It's okay. I'm so thankful that when God saves you, he calls you out of the world. So we are to separate ourselves, but still be part and love people, no matter what we do. What does separating mean? It doesn't mean you go off on a secluded island. It doesn't mean that you get a job away from everybody else. No, you should be so attractive to everybody else that they want to come to you. They want to know what you've got. Why are you smiling for? Why are you happy in Jesus Christ? They want to know what's different about you. Why are you happy for? Because you've been called out of the world? Because you don't use crazy language? Because you don't act crazy and get mad and go off the handle? This is reality today. You see, this morning, many of you maybe don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or maybe you do know Christ. But if you don't know him as your personal Savior, I want to explain to you who he is. John 14:6 says this, Jesus revealed that he was the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And that no one comes to God except through him. Through this, Jesus made it very clear to all believers that we must believe in him and know him as Savior and trust in him. That's how we get saved. That's how we get saved. Maybe you're saved today and maybe you're like, I'm living on the fence. Jesus don't want you on the fence. He wants you to get off the fence and fully dive in. He wants you as an all-in believer this morning. This facility, this place, this church has such a beautiful, great heritage. I think it's funny that I had Denny come up here. I found pictures of Denny this week while going through my sermon. I know I don't have them on the screen. But I saw when he was young and teaching classes. There's a legacy there. Protect our legacy. I saw a picture of Marilyn teaching a class. Guys, protect that legacy. I saw Judy and Zelma. What'd you guys call that back there? I didn't go to church here. Cubbies. Cubbies. Was there something else back there? Oh, sorry. Yep, that's right. I knew someone would yell it out. Teach them with puppets. I know, Zelma. It's back there. That's a legacy. That's beautiful. All right, we have to continue that legacy. Amen. There's the programs may change, the style may change, but our legacy don't die here. The truth of Jesus Christ has never went out of style. Someone sung a song, it was old, it was like, I was country when country was cool. Listen, I've been Christian when Christian ain't cool. And it's okay. It probably is never going to be so cool. Amen? Don't change for anybody today. Around. Love people. Love them back to Jesus. Some of us have lost family, loved ones. I got lost loved ones I want to see saved and in this church more than anything. We got to protect the home front. Because someday, I believe, they'll come through someday.